You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. We're going to look at a passage that's usually preached around Easter time. Luke 24, 32. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Burning Hearts. Burning Hearts. Luke 24, 32. Thus saith the Lord. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? Let's pray. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray that you would speak to hearts, you'd walk amongst us. And we pray, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, you might draw them to yourself through the preaching of your word. And we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one thing in this world we don't see a lot of anymore, is burning hearts. We see a lot of heartburn, but we don't see a lot of burning hearts. We also hear a lot of talk today about global warming. Well, that may or may not be true. But I can tell you one thing for certain. The visible church of Jesus Christ is heading towards a spiritual ice age. Over the last 150 years, many Christian churches that have believed, that have taught, and that have lived their life by the scriptures, they're losing their fire for Christ. The fire is going out because preaching on subjects like sin, hell, obedience, submission, holiness, and duty have all been replaced with messages on tolerance, ecumenicalism, traditions, and watered-down doctrines. Many churches today are more interested in numbers than they are in doctrine. So they make it a point that their messages don't offend. But the fact is, the truth always offends. And if you don't believe that, then just go up to an unbeliever and tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth about heaven and hell. Tell them the truth about what their duty is to God. Then you will believe that the truth always offends. And I have a proof verse for that. John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So to keep the numbers up, keep the visitors happy, many sermons today are either happy feel-good messages that tickle the ears or messages on watered-down doctrines. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that when the church drifts away from the central duty of glorifying Christ, the fire in the people's hearts go out. And when the fire's turned down, the heat it produces is diminished, and it doesn't take long before people become cold to the spiritual things of God. People who have a cold heart for God care little about holiness or being holy. They care little about being obedient, and they care even less about righteous living. A church that drifts away from Christ isn't interested in claiming the promises of God. They're not interested in understanding the Word of God anymore. It's just the book that they read. They're not interested in prayer. They're not interested in Bible study. They're not interested in fellowship of the saints. And a church that loses its mooring from Christ soon loses its concern about the thou shall nots of Scripture. In the account of the two disciples walking home to Emmaus, God has given us an example of what happens when we allow ourselves to wander away from our Savior. If you look in the beginning of chapter 24, Luke narrates what happened at the empty tomb of Christ. The women who were following Christ came to prepare his body, but they found the tomb empty. So they went back, they told the disciples what they saw, and the disciples took off and went and looked for themselves. And they too saw that the tomb was empty, Jesus was gone. So what did everybody do? Look at verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. He went home, just left. And the disciples in our text were doing the exact same thing. They were walking home to Emmaus, sad and disheartened. You see, the disciples lost their fire for Christ because they couldn't find him. They depended on their vision instead of their faith. And as a result of their unbelief, the fire in their heart and their faith in their Lord was greatly diminished. And that, my dear friends, was exactly what the devil was hoping for. He must have been sitting somewhere up in a tree, because he seems to like trees, going, look at them all going. You see, Lucifer's plan is very plain and simple. Take Christ out of the picture, and you extinguish the holy fire in a disciple's heart. That's all there is to it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that even in the 21st century, the devil is still using that same plan, and he's using it because it works so well. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe will quench the burning heart of faith quicker than unbelief. When we allow fear, anxiety, or doubt to creep into our minds, we end up just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, sad and disheartened. The sin of unbelief is the thought that God has left us. The tomb is empty. We know not where our master is. It's the false idea that we'll have to suffer through this life alone, without hope, just like the lost live in the world without Christ. When we start depending upon our vision instead of our faith, we dishonor God and the sacred sacrifice he provided for us. Jesus didn't die so that you would be sad. Jesus didn't die so that you wouldn't have hope. Jesus didn't die so that you could walk around with your chin on your chest. Jesus didn't die for any of those reasons. As a matter of fact, when he was alive, he said, I have come that you that my joy might be full and that you might have my joy. He died so that we would have hope. I once gave a message to a young man who was 32 years old who threw a rope around a beam and hung himself. And in the memorial service, we stood there for a half an hour eulogizing this young man. He was a wonderful young man. So at the end of the eulogy, I stood up and I said, so let me ask you, if everything we just said about our young friend Kent is true, then why are we here today? And the room went silent. Nobody had an answer. I did. He didn't have any hope. Jesus died so that we would have hope, so that we would not be sad and disheartened, so that when somebody comes up to you and says, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing better than I deserve." Well, why is that? Because I have hope. That's why Jesus Christ died. The sin of unbelief and its effect of quenching the fire of faith, listen carefully, it has always infected believers. Always infected believers. And it doesn't matter who they are. For example, in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 4, Paul tells us that the prophet Elijah suffered from anxiety, which is unbelief. Paul writes, "Or do you not know what the scriptures say in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. 'Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life.'" You feel that fear in that text? Paul goes on to say, "But what is the divine response to him? Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty, says, 'I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" You see, even our Lord himself, when he was on earth, marveled at how man's unbelief is so infectious. And we can see that in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, where he almost is saying to himself, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So you see, having a burning heart for Christ has a direct effect on our faith. And the very instant we lose our focus on Jesus, the very moment we let go of our Savior's hand, like a raging water, unbelief floods in. And the fire in our hearts begin to flicker. I have a proof verse for that as well. We see a biblical example of that when Peter stepped out of the boat in Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. And here's where he lost his focus. "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" You see, that's what happens when you take your eyes away from the author and the finisher of your faith. You end up sinking to the depths of unbelief. When you leave your captain, the captain of your faith, at home, because you don't have time for spiritual things, let me tell you, it won't take long for the two worlds that all of us live in, a hostile, sin-filled world and a spiritual world filled with fallen angels and demons, it won't take long for them to steal your joy, to steal your peace, and to steal your fire. No, brothers and sisters, never let go of your King's hand. Never allow the prince of darkness to tell you that you're all alone. And never let man, demon, or angel quench the sacred fire for Christ that God has put in your heart. I would be remiss if I also didn't remind you that oftentimes it is the believer themselves who allow unbelief and its fire-quenching power into their hearts. When we neglect the things of God for other things, we are in fact showing that there are other things we love as much or more than the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. The moment we allow the world, the glitter of the world, or the little kingdom of I to become our focus, immediately, The holy fire burning in our hearts for Christ begins to flicker, and its glow starts to wane. And if that's left unchecked, the flame that burns so bright and hot for the captain of your faith gradually will reduce down to nothing more than a tiny sputtering spark. That's something the Bible calls lukewarm. In Revelations 3:15 and 16, we see what Jesus thinks of hearts that are lukewarm. John writes, "I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." You see, a lukewarm heart in a believer is not acceptable to God for many reasons. First of all, God will not live in a lukewarm heart, because there's nothing lukewarm about God. Deuteronomy 4:24 gives us a warning. "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Secondly, Ephesians 2:19 teaches us, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You see, a lukewarm heart doesn't fit into a royal family, because that type of heart doesn't love God the way the first commandment says it should. "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." There's nothing lukewarm in that. And one last example I'll give you is found in Galatians 6:20, where Paul teaches us that he, as well as us, we're all ambassadors for Christ. So let me ask you, what kind of ambassador for God do you think a person would make if they had a lukewarm heart for the job? If they weren't fired up over who they represent, what kind of an ambassador would they make? One last point I'd like to make is that a heart that is on fire for Christ is a heart that is in love with Christ. I'm sure everybody here, from the oldest to the youngest, knows what it's like to be in love. When you're in love, the person you're in love with is the constant theme of your life. When you're pumping gas, you're thinking about when the next time you're going to be with that one is. When you're laying in your bed, you're thinking to yourself, "Well, tomorrow we have this and that planned. I can't wait to be there and to do that." It seems as if every waking moment of your life revolves around the one you love. A heart that is inflamed with love is a heart that has a focus on love. And we're to love our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. There's nothing lukewarm about that. And a heart that loves is a heart that's burning with desire to please. I wonder if she likes roses. I wonder if he likes sports or fishing. How many times when we were in love did we do things that were very difficult for us to do, but we did it because we were in love? Spiritual love is different in one sense. It's more intense. It's more personal. It's more private. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of love and obedience, and the desire to please in Gethsemane. With the cross and the full wrath of God just a few hours away, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, Yet, not my will, but your will be done. There's love. Love that was so great that sweat turned to blood. But nothing could stop him from the cross. Nothing. The Apostle Paul writes of his love and burning desire to please God in Philippians 3:8. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The Bible's filled with people who showed the burning desire to please God because they loved him. Open up the book of Hebrews, turn to chapter 11, and you have a whole chapter full of people whose hearts were on fire for God. People who loved God even more than life itself. So now it's time for me to ask you, brothers and sisters, is your heart on fire for Christ? Is it? Or have you allowed unbelief to quench the sacred fire of life that indwells you? If you think your heart is only lukewarm for Christ, our text gives you the remedy for healing that problem. It says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That verse is telling us that that prayers and reading the Bible are the holy bellows that fan the fire of Christ in your heart. Yet back to the basics, Christian. Get back to prayer. Get back to Bible study. You see, the heat and passion and intensity of the fire in your heart is absolutely directly related to how much you feed that fire. If you want to grow in Christ, feed the fire. If you want to spread the flame for Christ, feed the fire. If you want to do the work of God, feed the fire. If you want to love God even more than you do right now, feed the fire. If you want God to bless you, feed the fire. That's the message I want you to take home with you today, my dear friends. Feed the fire. Feed the sacred fire that's burning in each one of you. Because it's as sure as God is holy that if you don't feed that fire, the world and the evil in the world will steal your fire and begin to feed on you. May God grant you wisdom and the strength to apply this message to your life this very moment. And for those of you who are listening to this message and who haven't yet been blessed with the burning fire for Christ, but you feel the pilot light being lit, you feel your heart being stirred, if that's you, see me after the service or call me. And I'll show you in this word how God is calling you. And he wants to kindle that fire in your heart. Will you do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we first of all thank you for being the fire that's in all of our hearts. The Spirit of Christ indwells the children of God. And thank you. Thank you for so very much, Lord. We can't even think of all the things to thank you for. And Father, we thank you for keeping us. We thank you, Father, for kindling our flames. I pray, Lord, you would give each and every one of us the application to take this message and apply it to our lives, that we might walk from this place not with a lukewarm heart, but with a heart on fire for you and for Christ, that you'd be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.